his ear, it continues to be crazy to the max. We live in wild and crazy times in this end time of Earth's history. Because I love you so much, I'm going to provide a break, a much-needed break, I would think, from the never-ending negativity and insanity of this presidential election and the devastation of this incredibly destructive hurricane by the name of Matthew. Would you allow me some humor to lighten what has been a very tough week in the world? This is a tongue-in-cheek. You know what that means? Okay, don't take it too seriously, all right? This is a tongue-in-cheek, Adventist-specific thing that I found, and I kind of rewrote it in some places. So here we go. Tongue-in-cheek, okay? A new fundamental belief for the Seventh-day Adventist Church is in the pipeline, according to word from General Conference leadership. Although the exact language of the belief is yet to be finalized, leaders promise that this fundamental will ensure perfect consistency and a spirit of harmony as Adventists tackle haystack preparation. Some Adventists may be upset that we are establishing guidelines for the preparation of haystacks, but we promise that this new fundamental will put the fun back in fundamental. According to one source that was asked that we not identify this person, a male. News of this additional fundamental belief has already caused rumblings of dissent, with church administrators clashing over what constitutes biblically supported haystack ingredients. Some of our top echelon leaders seem to think that Fritos are somehow sacred and cannot be occasionally replaced with other brands of corn chips. Even though there has been countless committees consuming massive amounts of cups of postum during their deliberations, the exact wording of a commonly held haystack fundamental belief could still be years in its formation. But one leader, a male, promised that church resources budgeted for this task will be well spent. Haystacks. Is there anything more Adventist than a haystack? Now, I need to tell you that I love haystacks. How many of you like haystacks? Okay. Like, I could eat haystacks 5 times a week and be a happy camper. Haystacks. George could eat it 10 times a week and still be happy. We had some good haystacks last Sabbath, didn't we? Oh, my goodness. What's that? Was it Sabbath where I lose track of time? Well, what we're doing, ladies and gentlemen, if you're new with us, is we are in a series on the book of Philippians called Be Joyful. It's an 18-part series which we're going to go verse by verse by verse by verse of the entire book. This is an incredible little book, but I believe that this book is really appropriate for the crazy and evil times that we live in. Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul as he was encountering the very worst of circumstances. He was in a Roman jail, shackled, starving, and here he writes this book on joy? What's going on? The theme of Philippians is joy. Joy in the face of whatever is happening around and to us. So in the spirit of Philippians, I have something to say to you. grace and peace to you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Let's pray. Loving Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So today we're going to look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. So let's just get right at it. Verse 3, New International Version. I thank God every time I remember you. Isn't that awesome? Short verse, but it's so cool. Now, this is the Apostle Paul, and he's thinking about his friends in the Philippian church. He had planted this church approximately 10 years before that time, and he had grown very close to them. When you're the pastor of a church, you grow close to people. It's just an incredible blessing that we who serve in pastoral ministry have. And we've definitely enjoyed getting close to many of you, Valerie and I have. So Paul says, I thank my God every time I think of you. Now, how can this be? There he is sitting on a cold, stony prison cell floor. He has these heavy iron shackles on his wrists and his feet, his ankles. And what is he doing? He's not whining. He's not complaining. He is thanking God. He has this warm feeling of thanksgiving as he thinks about these people back in the church of Philippi, because he had a particular fondness for them. So the question that I have for all of us, and it's for me too, do we have people that we think of fondly? And when we think of them, we have these warm, positive, thankful feelings when their picture of them goes in our head. I am blessed because I can say without a doubt that I have people like that in my own life. That when I think of them, I think of people that went out of their way to believe in me. They accepted me for who I was. They thought of the best of me, people who are right there at my side, helping me, encouraging me, laughing with me, crying with me, working there to build me up. And I thank my God every time that I think of them. Now, we all have other people in our life when we think of, we don't get that warm feeling. In fact, we maybe cringe a little bit. But I hope that you have a number of people in your life, as I have been blessed to have, that when you think of them, that you just feel this warm feeling because you have good memories with this person, and this person has really been a help to you. Valerie and I were supposed to have dinner with some friends on Thursday. And they contacted Valerie from, what was it, Salem, Oregon? We were really looking forward to having dinner, lunch, I guess it was, lunch with these friends. And they called from Salem. Evidently, they didn't realize that Salem is a long way from McKinleyville. Have you heard the McKinleyville saying? We're a long way from anywhere. And it's true. So they called Valerie, but the mere mention of Milton and Millie causes Valerie and I to have these, those are good people. Those are good people that have made a positive difference in our lives. Millie is a retired RN. She is, how do I describe Millie? She is an encourager. She's a people person. She will work tirelessly for a church. She would be one of those persons, if you were ever in trouble and you needed someone, she would be there without a doubt. Her husband, Milton, is a retired denominational worker. He's been a pastor. He's been an educational superintendent. And he was a volunteer at one of the churches that I pastored. And he had a title, and that title was Site Administrator. Now, I'd never heard of that title, but he was the site administrator. And he was retired, mind you. But he chaired the board. He was kind of like head elder. He was part of the staff. When I would call staff meetings on Tuesday, he was a part of that. He didn't give 1 minute less than 10 hours a week to the church, probably more. And on top of that, he taught a Sabbath school class and did whatever he could to build up that church. And he said something interesting when I first met him and talked about and was gushing over him for his volunteerism. He said this. He said, "I was a lifelong employee of the Seventh-day Adventist denomination, and now I am receiving sustentation from the Seventh-day Adventist denomination. And this church has been so good for me, so it's not like they need to pay me because they've already paid me. This is just such a joy to be able to give back to the church that has been so good to me." And Milton and Millie were unbelievably encouraging people. They would go out of their way to encourage us. I don't know how many times they invited us over to their house for a meal. I probably lost count. There were always encouraging words, encouraging notes. They would go out of their way, to build up our sons. And one day, my son, who is a good musician, and there was a bluegrass gospel group that we had, and this is going to sound funny, but he played the washboard. I don't know if you've ever heard that, but a washboard can be a wonderful percussion instrument if it's played correctly. And my son did it upright with thimbles and everything. And wouldn't you know that 2 days after we did the worship set at church, in the mail comes a letter for our oldest son, Justin, with just this handwritten note, "Your music moved me. I hope you do it again." And this was kind of the way that Milton and Millie worked. Now, they live a long way from us now. They live in Boise, Idaho. So it's not like we get to see them every weekend anymore. They claim that they're coming to my youngest son's wedding, so we're going to get to see them there. But I'll tell you, and they aren't the only ones, but I thank God for people like Milton and Millie, and I wish that you have a Milton and Millie in your life that you can thank God as you remember them. Reading on, verses 4 and 5. This is Paul speaking now. "In all my prayers for you, for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." I love that. "In my prayers for all of you." Why do you think that he was thinking of these Philippian believers? Well, it's because Paul was a man of prayer, and every time he prayed, one of the corners of his prayer was dedicated to praying for his friends there in the church that they had planted in Philippi. And so as he would pray for them, he would remember them with thanksgiving. "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy." Joy. The theme of the book of Philippians is J-O-Y, joy. And here in verse 4, it is the first time that this word will be used, and when we finish the book of Philippians, it will have been used 14 times. The theme of Philippians is joy. Joy. But here, joy is associated with praying. He said, "I always pray with joy." What do you think it means to pray with joy? You know, the happiest people on earth, I believe, are those who put themselves last. Have you seen this acronym? If you want real joy, put Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. J, Jesus. O, others. Y, yourself. And that is the formula for joy. When Paul prayed, he didn't pray, "Oh Lord, deliver me from these fetters. They're heavy. My wrists and ankles are bleeding, and I'm miserably cold and I'm starving. Lord." His prayers were more directed to worship God and to pray for others. And that is one of the main reasons why the Apostle Paul was able to have joy in a circumstance that most of us would go, "That is awful, terrible. How can he put up with that?" J-O-Y. Pray with J-O-Y. Goes on to say, "I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel." The version that you have may say fellowship in the gospel. The Greek word is that word koinonia. You ever heard that word? It's a good word. It's a really good word. Koinonia talks about a special kind of fellowship, a partnership that we as believers have because of our belief in Jesus Christ. But notice how Paul specifically says it's our partnership in the gospel. Our partnership in the gospel. And there is nothing else that should unite us and give us fellowship and partnership as it is in sharing the gospel. This Greek word koinonia, sometimes translated partnership or fellowship, literally means having something in common. Having something in common. And it's God's deepest wish that we as Christian believers, as part of a local church body, have in common the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we know that a world is dying without it. It's very sad, but Satan always disrupts the things of God. And I've seen too many times where we get argumentative about what is the gospel, rather than saying, "Let's work together, let's put our hands on the gospel plow, and let's take the message of Jesus Christ to those who do not know it yet." Partnership in the gospel. There is no more important activity than taking the life-saving message of Jesus Christ for those who do not know it yet. And when people work together with the gospel, I think some wonderful things happen from this kind of partnership. This is a good friend of Valerie and I. And mine, and I saw her when she saw this picture, she broke out in a broad grin. This is a guy named Don Smith. Don Smith. And he is a dear friend. I've known Don for 20 more years, and he is a wild and crazy guy. Here's a picture of he and his family. I have never seen a family where two children are more different than these two children. I've never seen a family where one child is kind of a clone of one parent and the other child is a clone of the other parent. So going from left to right, there is Don and his lovely wife, Lori. And to Lori's right, with the red hair and the gray sweatshirt, is Trevor. He's the youngest. And to his right is Taylor. Don, number one, and Trevor, number three, are like, Trevor's a little Don. And Lori and Taylor is, even though he's a guy, is like a little Lori. I mean, it's just, they look alike. Don has red hair, Trevor has red hair. I mean, everything. It's just unbelievable. Well, I had the precious privilege of working with Don. He was my associate pastor for over 8 years in a church, and we have this unbelievable partnership. Now, when Don first came on, he came on as the youth pastor of the church. He was a wild and crazy guy. This guy was off the charts. We didn't know if he was 15 or 14 or if he was 31, which was his age at that time. You never knew what was going to come out of his mouth. He never made appointments on time. He was just all over the map. Crazy, crazy guy. He could have been a stand-up comedian. He was that funny. But Don and I got to work side by side in ministry for quite some time. Like I say, over 8 years. A couple of months ago, in Scottsdale, Arizona, Valerie and I went to some pastors' meetings. They were the Union Conference pastors' meetings. They were called Be Called, talking about the calling of ministry, and it was very inspirational. So one evening, we're eating supper, because we're starved, and we're eating there, and lo and behold, but Don Smith comes out of the corner and sits down and eats with us. And we just had the best time reminiscing about times and working together. And Don, for as crazy a guy and as unfocused as he was, Don today is the senior pastor of the Santa Rosa Seventh-day Adventist Church. And he's doing great. He's doing great. And I take so much encouragement realizing that God used me in a small way to mentor this guy, and he's just in ministry now and serving God with every fiber of his being. Now, you can tell my hair may have a bunch of gray ones in it, but at least I have hair, you know. And Don would be the first person to joke about his lack of hair. But we got to work together, and it was such a joy. We got partnered together, but it was more than just working together. Our hearts were knit, and we undertook this incredibly huge event that people said we couldn't do, and we started an additional outreach service in our church for unchurched people and to reclaim some youth and disillusioned Adventists, and saw just many souls won to God. And Don and I just, when we were visiting there, we reminisced about the good times working together, our partnership in the gospel. I hope that every one of you can experience a Don Smith, a partner in the gospel in your life. The passage that we're looking at today ends with verse 6. And it reads like this from the New International Version. Being confident of this, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. This is a very, very special verse to me. If you have received communication via an email or a letter, there's a fairly good chance that I have attached this as a PS at the bottom of my communication. This verse means so much to me. I have shared it with a number of individuals. One of the last memories that I have, Kelly and Bev, is sharing this with your daughter. I didn't get to talk with her at church on her last Sabbath here, and so I Philippians 1:6 her, and she said, "That's one of my favorites. Thank you so much." Paul here is saying that we can and should be confident, because if we have made Jesus Christ our personal Savior, and we have invited him into our lives, and we are walking with Jesus, not perfectly, stumbling, of course, but relying on Jesus and re-upping with him every day in our commitment. If we have opened ourselves like that, that God has promised to send his Spirit and to work in us. And we can have confidence that the good work that was started when we were converted and we were baptized and when we gave our heart to Jesus is going to continue as the Holy Spirit works in us and we become ever more Christ-like until the day of Christ Jesus. And for some of us, the day of Christ Jesus will be the day we breathe our last. God is doing a good work in people. And we get really confused and faked out because we look around the world and we see so many bad, evil things. But God is doing some really good things. I know for a fact because I look and I see what God is doing in many of your lives. God is doing a good work because he has promised to. And if he's not doing a good work, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Because God has promised to. If we have our roots in Christ Jesus, the fruit is going to be of Christ. God has promised to do a good work in us and to carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Where is God at work in your life? And in my life. It was two days ago in my early morning quiet time. And as I was praying, I had a couple come to my consciousness. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, where you're praying along and all of a sudden, where did that come from? You don't know, but a thought comes to you. Well, a couple came to my consciousness that I haven't seen in some time. They live nowhere near to here. Now, I can't prove this to you. I can't put it in a test tube and say, this is exactly the way it is. But I believe this was a God thing, and I believe that God was the one who was bringing this couple to my consciousness. This is Gordon and Sarah. 12 years ago, I had a great privilege of standing in front of them and pronouncing them as husband and wife. But I have to admit, I had my doubts. I kind of almost doubted if their relationship would ever last at all. You see, Gordon had severe addictive behavior. He was so addicted to drugs that basically his parents say, we don't want you here at home anymore. We can't take this. He was so hard on his parents. Parents went through a living hell trying to be there for him and finally just threw up their hands and said, you've got to get help. We can't do this anymore. Sarah had her issues too. Drugs and alcohol were a regular part of her life. And she got so down and out that for a period of months, she was living in her car. Well, Gordon is part of, well, his parents are part of a church. And I remember when Gordon's dad, who interestingly enough was a physician, and he told me, well, my son is going to be here and may show up at church and we don't know what condition he'll be in, but just wanted to warn you, Ron, this kid has incredibly deep problems and we don't know. We keep waiting for this phone call to say that he may have overdosed and be dead. So Gordon showed up at church and God began to work on a heart that was open a little bit. And then he met Sarah. And his life got a whole lot better. And they came to me and said, we want you to marry us. And I said, okay. But if I do so, we need to go through some premarital preparation. I'm not a justice of a peace. I'm not going to just stand there and make it legal. I'm going to prepare you for your marriage. And one of the things we talked about straight up was spirituality. Because they were not one with God. And I said, if your marriage is going to be all that it can be, if your family is going to be all that it can be, you need to be on the same page spiritually speaking. And they took those words to heart. And they lived a clean lifestyle as far as their addictive behaviors go. And they got regular in their church attendance, and they got into the Word, and they got a part of a small group during the week, and God began to steadily work on them. And 12 years ago, I stood before them and pronounced them husband and wife, and this is it's not the greatest picture, but it was an unusual, I'm not used of seeing brides with tattoos around their muscle area there, but that was the life that Sarah had lived before she came to God. Well, fast forward. In the summer of 2015, I was required to go to some pastors' meetings in Austin, Texas. And I guess, and I'm not sure how this all came to be, but Sarah is one of those dedicated Facebook fans. She's on Facebook a lot. I think maybe some of you might have heard about Facebook. I do a little bit of Facebook. Valerie does enough Facebook for the entire family, and she's really good at it. And I'm like, well, sort of okay. But somehow, Sarah must have seen something that you had posted about me going to Texas, and they had moved, because one of my heartaches after I had married them is that they moved shortly after that, and I wanted to mentor them, and I couldn't be there to be their pastor and to just throw myself in building them up. They moved to a place, and I hope I get the pronunciation right, but it's C-I-B-O-L-O, Cibolo, I believe, Texas. It's about 40 minutes drive outside of Austin, Texas. And that's where they moved because Gordon had a job offer there, and she has since gotten a job. So I was there, and we were going to meet up for dinner one evening, and I hadn't seen him in years. And when I saw them, there were two in the family, and now they have three kids. And there was a child that he had from a first marriage. So that big family. And they're doing fantastic, just fantastic. It just made me so happy. Their marriage is strong. They're living a good life. They both have full-time employment. Sarah is an RN nurse. She volunteers at the school to help with some health screening there. Gordon has a full-time job where he's working at an engineering firm in the IT department. Here's a picture that they took. They recently went on a trip to Europe, and this is somewhere in jolly old England. And I love this picture because Sarah is happy, and he looks so happy, and they're doing fantastic. As good as they are doing relationally, they're even doing better spiritually. Oh, yes, praise God. These people are on fire for God. They and two other couples had this crazy idea because they wanted to partner in the gospel and take the gospel message to those who don't know it. And they had this crazy idea about three couples planting a church. So they left the church that they were attending and decided that they were going to plant a church. And in a communication that I had with Sarah just yesterday, I said, how's it going? And she said, it's going fantastic. God is moving. We're throwing ourselves into evangelism and discipleship, and things are happening for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Woo! Now, again, Gordon has a full-time job. Sarah has a full-time job. They have four kids. And when I ate dinner with them with these kids are like high-energy stuff. I don't think I could take them. And they're not receiving a cent, but they give themselves radically and lavishly to their church because they are giving themselves to a greater cause than just themselves and their family. Not that that is not important, but there is a greater purpose that we have been put on this planet. And that is to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who are dying, going to a Christless eternity. And they're doing great. They're doing great. If God can do a Philippians 1:6 in the life of Gordon and Sarah, don't you think he can do it in our lives too? New Living Translation. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Jesus Christ returns. And sometimes we get discouraged. We want to see more out of our lives. We know our own hearts, and we know how secular and me-centered we can be. Take this promise to heart. It's not going to be fully realized until that moment when we are all changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye, and God will raise us incorruptible at the last trumpet. And that's when this promise will be finally realized. And I'm looking forward to that day, because there's a lot of improvement that needs to be made in me physically, mentally, and spiritually. But be encouraged, ladies and gentlemen, that God, who began a good work in you, will not drop the ball. He will continue to work, and he will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this encouragement. Thank you for friends that make a difference in our lives. I've been so blessed with so many people who have really encouraged me and been there for me and mentored me and just made a sizable difference in my life. Lord, I pray that we have our antenna up, that we can help other people and encourage them to be faithful toward the kingdom. Lord, Jesus is coming. I think it's soon, so there's a big work to do. And the biggest work is to get a world ready so more people can go home with you. Lord, give us a passion for spiritually lost people. Lord, give us a new heart. Melt our heart of stone and make it a soft heart that cares desperately about other people and about you. May we love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and our neighbor as ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.